We got a couple young new guys up there in the sound booth today. We have Adam and Jake, so thank you guys for doing the sound today. Let's give them a round of applause. They're still getting the hang of the ropes of doing sound, so it's great to have you guys serving our church in this capacity, so right on, guys. And you can put the first sermon slide up there, and just a reminder to record the sermon as well. Yeah, there's lots going up there that we don't understand when we're down here, but there's a lot of things happening up there, so thank you guys. Yeah, so we're getting back into the Sermon on the Mount. We're on part two here. We've had three parts, but the first one was a foreword, and now we got part one and part two. And have you guys read Matthew's chapter 5 to 7? I see some heads kind of nodding, at least a chapter or two. I encourage you guys, keep reading the Sermon on the Mount. Let's kind of digest it on our own time. Then when we come to church, we can dig in together. But as we study the Sermon on the Mount, or the Bible in general, never think that if you don't understand it in that moment, that it's kind of a waste of time. Because it's never a waste of time to read God's Word. It's always important that we expose ourselves to God's Word. We read it, we study it. And in doing so, it becomes available to us when we need it as well. The truth that the truth is that our mind has two components. There's a conscious and there's a subconscious, right? And when we read God's Word, we're taking it in, we're storing it in our hearts and our minds. And the truth is that even though we may not understand it immediately, but when circumstances arise, the Holy Spirit will bring it back to our minds and remind us of the words that we've read and enable us to understand in certain situations as well. Have you guys ever been reading the Bible and you've been reading a well-known spot that you've read before and then something just opens up in a new way that the Holy Spirit just brings to you? And it's just incredible. The Word of God is living. And it's actively working in our hearts and our minds and bringing us closer to God. And John 14, 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you." So with that in mind, keep reading God's Word. He will open it up to you and he'll remind you of the Scriptures in certain moments throughout your lifetime. And then the question is, when the Spirit brings it up, do you obey it? Do you humble yourself? Do you obey to what he's telling you and apply it into your life? Today we're going to be diving into Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's read that whole section of text, and then we'll go bit by bit through it. Matthew 5, 13 to 20. I also have it up there on screen for you to follow along. If you don't have your Bibles, which you should, have your Bibles with you. All right, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" Good question, right? "It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So we'll first focus on the first verses 13, 16. But last Sunday we went over what? Do you guys recall? Verses 1 to 12, they're called the what? Beatitudes, there we go. And these statements encompass kingdom life. And they describe the character of a person living the kingdom life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in these next verses, 13 and 16, Jesus talks about the influence a person with the character of kingdom life should have as a disciple of Jesus Christ in this world. But it's important to notice that as we practice godly righteousness in the world and uphold the truth of His Word, there will be resistance from people in the world that can result in persecution. But the church's calling is to serve the persecuting world. Even though our enemies, those people who oppose us, may persecute us, we're to do what? Pray for them. Testify to them about Jesus Christ. Tell them the gospel. And in so, we're serving them. A pastor said it like this: we should offer love and truth for hatred and lies. That's not the way of the world, right? But that's the way of God. The church is distinct from the world. Like Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the world. Too often the church becomes blurred between the two, where we see the world, what's popular in culture, creep into the church. And reality is that the world's a dark place, in a constant state of decay, you could say. You probably noticed that morally the world is decaying more and more. And the church, God's people, has a dual role in the world: to hinder decay and to dispel darkness. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You see, God established the church, His people, to curb the sin of mankind. We are mandated as a church of Jesus Christ to bring the gospel to the people in this world, so that they may repent of their sin, be redeemed, be made right in the relationship with God, and have a new life, live a new life of holiness in the power of the Holy Spirit. What is one of the main functions of salt? Yes, there's a taste, but what else does salt do? It preserves, right? It preserves. And it also acts as an antiseptic. It cleans. Right? So God's regenerated people, the church, act as salt that brings a gospel message that our sin is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we preserve wholesomeness, what is true, what is good, and prevent the decay of society. That is the function of the church in this world, one of the functions. Salt is a stable compound, right? It can't really lose its saltiness, but it can be contaminated or diluted. When we allow the principles of the world to mix with principles of God's kingdom in our hearts, we lose our saltiness, and in turn, our cleaning and preserving function in this world. Our influence as Christians depends on being distinct from the world, not identical to it. We're to influence culture and not be influenced by it. Verses 14 and 16 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your God, to your Father who is in heaven. Light does what? What does light do, guys? Exposes, yes. It reveals what is in the darkness. It exposes in order that we can see what is around us and helps guide us. But the Bible tells that there are people who dislike it. They prefer darkness. kind of funny as a dad, what I do around the house, I just go around flicking switches and turning off light. Any other dads do this? It's like a constant chore. And how many times I tell the kids and the wife, guys, turn the lights off in those rooms, you know? But we're to do the opposite here as Christians. We're to leave the light switch on. We're to shine our light. But there are people who prefer darkness. John 3, 19 and 21 says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world," meaning Christ, "and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." The light from a city can be seen from a long distance. It cannot be hidden on a dark night. You guys been up to the mountains ever and just seen the lights of Vancouver? No matter how much darkness you throw at it, that light cannot be hidden. Light penetrates darkness. Likewise, a Christian living the life of the Beatitudes, these kingdom principles, characteristics, living a kingdom life cannot be hidden from the world. And as Christians, we seek to bring light into every situation. Do you bring light into those situations in your everyday life? The light of Christ, the truth of God's word? We need to seek to bring light into every situation. We are to bring the light of the truth, the light of Christ, to expose what is wicked. And some people will not like this because they hate the light. But some will see the light and recognize truth and be called into the light. Recently, I've been contemplating just the situations in our public school. And there's all kinds of moral decay and depravities being taught to our children. And the more and more this increases, the more and more I'm just wanting to pull my kids out of those schools and put them into a Christian private school. But then I'm thinking too, like, what happens to all those other kids who don't know any better, who are families who don't know any better, if all the Christians just pull out and recede from influencing and shine the light in those dark places? We have a place to serve in these tough places as well. And yes, there may be a right moment that we pull our kids out, but we still need to make it clear to those people that this is why we're doing it, because this is not right, and take a stand and shine that light, be that salt, and not just quietly go off. It's a battle. In the case of a school, it's a battle to save innocent lives of children. Isaiah 42:6 says, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." From the beginning, God's people were to be a light. And this idea finds fulfillment in Christ as the light of the world and in Christians who bear witness to Christ. When we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we become his light bearers. And we're not to cover that light from shining. Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The light is our good works. So often our thinking can become narrow-minded and just believing our words are primarily how we let our light shine. But Jesus says, it's about good works. As people see our good works, they will glorify God. Good works are everything a person does, not only what we say, but also what we do. As a result of being Christ followers, disciples, Christians, his people, his church. And good works are works of love as well as of faith. They express not only our loyalty to God, to do what is right, what is difficult at times, but also our love for our neighbors as well. Good works come out of obedience to God and his kingdom and kingdom living. And this obedience to God is born from our love for Jesus Christ. You guys remember what Jesus said? He said that those who love me keep my what? Commandments. And that's obedience. And it's born out of our love for Jesus Christ. So a little summary. The church is different from the world. We're not to conform to this world. We're rather to be as non-Christians. Our behavior needs to be different. And the greatest shortcoming perhaps of the church is our tendency to conform to the prevailing culture. We must accept the responsibility that this distinction brings. We must not fail the world we are called to serve, even if they persecute us for doing so and give us difficulties. We're still to uphold the truth of God's word. Our responsibility as Christians is twofold: to be salt, to bring the cleansing message of the gospel, and to prevent decay, and to be light, to illuminate darkness. For it is one thing to stop the spread of evil, it is another to promote the spread of truth, beauty, and goodness. That was written by John Stott, a theologian. You see, you cannot blame unsalted meat for spoiling, and you cannot get mad at a community of people whose standards continue to decay if the church is not being the salt and light. To try to improve society is not worldliness, but love. To wash your hands of society is not love, but worldliness. It's a quote I read this week. Matthew 5:17-20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Up to now, Jesus has spoken of kingdom life as Christian characters in the Beatitudes, in the influence of Christian life they will have to demonstrate this character, being the salt and the light. And the fruit of this will be their good works that will bring glory to God. And now Jesus says he did not come to abolish the Old Testament law or the prophets, but rather he's come to fulfill it in the sense that he himself is the object toward which the Old Testament points to. It's all about Jesus. The Old Testament points to the Messiah and the everlasting kingdom he will usher in into this world. And three aspects of Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament law. One, Jesus fulfilled the doctrinal teaching of the law. He did it in the sense of bringing it to light, fully into light, teaching Israel what it is, what it meant to keep the law and live it out. And he did this also not only by teaching by words, but his example of how he lived his life, like an object lesson. Jesus fulfilled the predictive prophecies of the law. He did it in the sense that they foretold his coming as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and fulfilling the requirements of that, and becoming a worthy atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus fulfilled the moral and ethical aspect of the law. He did this by fully obeying the law, being without sin, and fulfilling those requirements of God's law, and thus, once again, becoming a worthy atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. His purpose was not to change or abolish the law, but to reveal the full depth of its meaning and intention of what it holds. In other words, he came to fully reveal the righteousness of God, and that was what was behind the law. And in many ways, the Pharisees had limited the law to this outward action of doing things, and what Jesus goes on teaching in the next section of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus did not do away with the commandment of the Old Testament, rather extend them from just outward behavior to a true heart issue of inward change and transformation. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God." The phrase "for God has already accomplished" does not mean that we're free to disobey it. Rather, the opposite. It means that acceptance with God is not through the obedience of the law, but through faith in Christ who fulfilled it. Our relationship with God is not based on obedience to a dead law, but faith in a living, righteous Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:3-4 says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You see, God saw that mankind, weakened in the flesh by sin, could not keep his law. It was impossible. So what did he do? He came down himself in the flesh to do it for us. And then he offered himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And this act changes everything. Because when we're cleansed by the blood of Christ, God is able to put his Holy Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit helps us to live a life of obedience to him. Verses 19 to 20 in Matthew 5. "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Here Jesus uses phrases like "least in the kingdom of heaven" and "great in the kingdom of heaven." Greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by living according to the principles of the kingdom. It's about obedience. Greatness is measured not just by personal obedience, but also teaching others to live lives of obedience to Jesus Christ. Parents, we have important tasks to teach our children to live according to God's truths and commandments. Our entrance in the kingdom of God is impossible without a conformity to the righteousness of God that is greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus saying it is a heart righteousness versus a rules righteousness. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And Ezekiel 36:27 says, "And I will put my Spirit within you," capital S meaning the Holy Spirit within you, "and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." You see, Jesus has written his law on our hearts by giving us his Holy Spirit. It transforms us from the inside out to be obedient to him. It's not by our own strength, but it's by the strength of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. His Spirit in us brings our lives into obedience with the principles of his kingdom. And when we are obedient to him, we are being the salt and the light. It's his work in us and through us. It's transforming from the inside out. And I don't know about you, but throughout my faith journey, my walk, God has changed me. He's transformed me. Sometimes little, sometimes more. It's a journey. But if we're not changing, conforming, transforming to the teachings of Christ, that is something that you should be concerned about. That's something that should call us to stop and to examine our hearts, examine our faith, examine our relationship with Jesus Christ. Am I allowing the work of the Holy Spirit to transform me, or am I resisting? And that is why it's so important that we grow in our maturity and faith in Jesus Christ, and we pursue being discipled and disciple others. So let's continue to be the salt and the light in this world. Let's not shrink back. Let's not cover our light. But let's live in those kingdom principles. And let's influence the world around us. Not by our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray together. Can I ask you all to stand with me?